this day or a time when men gather, right? Where it's for us that are here, you know, and obviously we put the messages online and people can go and listen to them at their leisure, but you know why they call it fellowship? Because fellowship isn't through the internet. Have you ever tried to do fellowship through the internet? I'll tell you, I hated it when the church was closed and I had to speak to, I don't know, a wall in a sense, you know, and you don't see any expressions on people's faces. They're probably going, oh boy, here he goes again, you know. But, you know, it is what it is, right? But we're here. We're gathered together. This is how, you know, the church functions. The church functions on fellowship because it's an important thing, right? And I don't mean, you know, I think you guys had your fill of food out there, right? Yeah, yeah, it was a light breakfast. you know, God is good and He brings us back together. And we couldn't do this last year, you know, and certainly we missed it. And you can thank Bruce for this because really Bruce, there you go. He kind of woke me up. You know, I was thinking on it, but I wasn't acting on it. You know, and he said, hey, are we having a men's thing? Of course, my wife loves doing this stuff. She looks a little crazy doing it, you know, because she's running around. She loves doing this stuff, you know, because she last year was disappointed that we couldn't do a men's day, you know, but she loves doing this, you know. It's a good fellowship for the ladies, too, to get together and support us, and they know that we need this. Right, and they welcome it, and so here we are. Right, so it's good, 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 good. Let's look at the schedules. What it is, it's posted up there. If you know, during the break, we're going to take a break after we chat here for a little bit, and then Pastor Ray is going to share with us prior to lunch, and then there's a light lunch. And you know what that means. That means Pastor Mark has to do some Pentecostal preaching after lunch. Yeah, so. All right, well, let's pray and then we'll get into the scripture here. Father, we thank you, Lord. We come here I think Keith said, you know, we're not here for us, but we're here for you, Lord, and to bring you glory and to honor your word, Lord. We come with the word in front of us, Lord, and we certainly want to hear your voice, Lord. Each one of us sits in a different pew, Lord. We have our own stink, you know, and we're just here, Father, holy, really holy vessels, Lord, that leak, and we just need your filling of the Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just fill us, Lord, afresh today. We need it every morning, Lord. We need it every day, every second of the day, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit just to take control of us, Lord, and direct us and give us the understanding and wisdom that we need to survive in this world. And as we sang, Lord Jesus, come, and we mean it, Lord. We want to see you more and more, Lord. But, you know, Peter reminded us, Father, that we needed to be here and be occupying, Lord, until you're coming, and we're here, Lord. We want to grow closer to you, Lord, and we wouldn't have come here today, Father, with any other expectation, or we shouldn't come here with any other expectation than to draw closer to you, Lord. And we are yours, Lord. You have purchased us. You have redeemed us, Lord, with your precious blood. Every sin, Father, is covered by your precious blood. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we get to come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we get to worship you, Lord, and give you our lives. And so we just lift this time up to you. Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts, Lord, that we might hear, you know, just more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Is everybody really hot? Are they warm? I'm hot up here. You guys hot up here? Let me do us a favor. I'm just going to step out here and turn this thermostat down. What are you doing out here? Just kidding. I'm going to turn this down a little bit. We're on fire out there. It's a magic trick, yeah. You want to see another magic trick? You know, I don't usually do these magic tricks, but watch this. Watch this phone. Well, I better stand out here so everybody can see. Well, I'm not very good at magic tricks, but this one I can usually do when I don't want to do it, you know, but I see I can't do it. I know, I did it for you, didn't I? It comes off my pant leg. There it goes. Want to see another magic trick? No. God doesn't bring them things back to life. When they die, they die. They're supposed to die. So let's open up to Jude. That's where we're kind of resting today, in a sense. We're going to read through the first four verses there together. Anybody needs a new phone, they can have that one. Just tell the people when they call it, be patient, be patient. Fred will get to you soon. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at this first portion here, it says Jude, a bondservant. You know, I always tell the folks, you know, you're a bondservant. Now, it's your choosing what kind of bondservant or who you're bondserving to, right? Because we're all servants, bondservants. We're either bondservants to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we obey Him, or we're bondservants to sin, you know, and we're connected. We're bonded to that. I want to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and really when we look at that word, it really tells us that Jude decided here that he was going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's good understanding here that Jude wasn't even a Christian while Jesus walked upon the earth, but after Jesus' resurrection, it changed everything. And Jesus' resurrection changes everything, doesn't it? Right? This past Easter, we talked about Jesus' death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection. And that's, you know, that is part of the gospel. That is, you know, when we talk about resurrection is paramount, right? It's like the thing that we should just hold our flag high, right? Because without it, see, I think it was Paul said, it's all in vain, right? So it's an important feature of our faith, for sure. But look who Jude is talking to here. He says, who are called and sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. The question is, are you called? Are you called? And if you're not, you need to look around. Right? Because you're here. You're here today, and this is a great opportunity. We don't have to just be called. You know, we can answer the call. right? So, you know, I always think of, you know, there's no better moment to come to Christ than the present. A lot of people, a lot of guys, you know, we were talking about it before the service here. We were saying, you know, a lot of guys hold things in. They think they're on this island by themselves. Guys, you are not on the lustful island that you think you are by yourself. If you are lusting, if you are, you know, indulging yourself in pornography, if you are them guys, I know it's a shameful thing to you, right? You battle with it. You wrestle with it. But you don't have to. It's your choice. You just need to release it to the Lord. You need to allow Him to work in our lives, right? We have to have that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to get with the Lord, right? We need to get with the Lord. And sanctified, you know, set apart for the Lord. When we have sin in our lives, you know, it's hard to be set apart, isn't it, from the world. We're aliens in this world. We are set apart by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved. The word there is tereo, and it means to attend to or to take care of or to guard. And that's what the Lord does for us. He preserves us. He guards us. You know, I can't tell you that there's so little about this life that we see. There's so much about this life that we can't see. You know, there's a spiritual battle going on around us. Sometimes we don't even know, you know. It's like the cartoons where the guy is just walking down the highway and all these cars are crashing into each other and he is in his different world. That's kind of the Christian walk. A lot of times God is guarding us in such a way that he's taking care of all that, right? He's taking care of all that. Sometimes when we're going along and we're thinking we need to get to the destination A here and destination B and destination C today, you know, we need to get there today, and we get a little anxious and we wonder, is God going to work in my life today? Well, He is. He's perhaps sent a barrage of angels around you to protect you and to support you and to guide you and to guard you. He preserves us. Yeah, He preserves us. And of course, when Jude wrote this book, it was written specifically for those that believe. Right? Those that believe. But it wasn't a book dedicated to Christian notes. It wasn't, hey, let's compare notes. You know, we're Christians here, let's compare notes. It wasn't dedicated to that. Rather, it went even beyond salvation. He mentioned about the common salvation there. You know, that they had this thing in common, and that it says there in verse 3, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. That's an important thing. He says, however, I found it necessary to tell you to contend here for the faith. Right? It's something that's beyond our salvation, that we need to contend. It's a necessary thing. The word for contend there really means to struggle. You know, it's the same word that we get the English word agonize or agonized or agony. You know, it is an effort. This is an effort we should expend as we undertake these counterattacks, you know, and the Greek term there actually would associate this agonizing with strife or vigorous combat. It's not easy. It's a struggle, right? It's a term that's used when two guys are getting together and they're wrestling, you know? Wrestling. And it reminded me of that verse in Ephesians. Ephesians 6:12. I'll just read it for you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, whatever you're struggling with, we often struggle with things like addictions and sexual lusts or other lusts of the flesh, and we struggle with them as being that they're just a physical addiction, and we can somehow manifest ourselves enough strength and we can get through this. All I need to go to church is once a week to do this. We prescribe things that are kind of stupid, actually. Right? That we prescribe things to do that won't help us. Right? It's like drinking sugar water, right? It's not really medicine, guys. It's sugar water. And it is physical. It is a physical thing. But that's not how it's solved. It's solved in a spiritual manner. You know? It's much larger than what we think here, and it's a wrestling that goes on in a spiritual manner. It's a spiritual wrestling. And it's something that is natural to the godly man. That we wrestle with things, right? Because our flesh wants to do this, but we know. Because we're in the Word of God, and God tells us that we shouldn't be involved in that. And then what do? We have a tendency of taking our sin that we know we need to confess to the Lord, like He doesn't know, right? We have this thing that we say, He doesn't know that, and we'll just sweep it under the rug here. You know, I was talking to Patrick, speaking of our phones, right? Our phones are very powerful nowadays, right? We can do almost anything on it. If you want to read the Bible, you can read the Bible. But there's a lot of other things on these things that you can read that you shouldn't be reading, right? There's a lot of temptations that are on these things that if we're not careful, we can certainly get involved in. Then all of a sudden, Tom, man, I don't want to tell you this, but I'm looking at it. Hey, how's things going? Yeah, good, good, good. It ain't going good. How's your relationship with the Lord? Right? Are you spending quiet times with Him? Are you getting into the Word? Are you personally, you know, one of the struggles of any pastor is personally getting into the Word. Right? We wonder why so many pastors have a tendency of falling, and we see them on the nightly news, right? That's because they're not in the Word of God. They're not washing themselves, you know, and it's important. Anybody in ministry, who's in ministry? Everyone. Everybody should raise their hand, right? That was a trick question. Forgive me, right? Everybody, each one of us, man, where the Lord has placed us, if you're called, if you're being sanctified by God, if He's drawing you closer and closer every day, you've got a part in all this. Right? It's not up to your pastor saying, you know, hey, will you do this? Will you do that? There's so much of that going on that we're directing people. Hey, let's go over here, you know. We're like the traffic cop. We have the same commander in chief, man. We have the Holy Spirit who dwells within us if we're a believer. And I would ask you to talk to Him. See what He wants you to do. But here in Jude, you know, when he's talking about contending for the faith, it's an important thing. It's for the faith. You know,
He stole my thunder a little bit, but I loved it. That was awesome, wasn't it? Just to get us into worship. It was a call to worship, but it was one of the things he said was, this is for the faith, right? It's not for a political cause. The church has never been for the political cause. Right? We get so wrapped up, man. I'm telling you, a lot of Christians found their heart this year. And it wasn't in Jesus. They found their heart because they're following after man. Wretched man. Put your sights on Jesus. Right? The author and finisher of our faith. And we're supposed to contend for his faith, right? The faith. Defined by the Lord. We're not against individuals. It's not Democrat against Republican. It's not any political stance. You know, I was listening to Alistair Begg this week. Matter of fact, I think it was yesterday. And he said that there was a study done at Stanford University, and they were asked the question, what is Christianity? Right? And an overwhelming response to that survey was that Christianity was a political stance. You know why they came to that conclusion? That Christianity is a political stance? Because it is in the United States. Because the church has forgot that we contend for the faith. That we don't contend to make America great. Again. In 4 years, we don't contend for that. You know what? This world is not getting any better. This world isn't going to get any better. Because our hope is not in this world. Right? It's in Jesus Christ. And we should center ourselves around Him. And it's right here. Right? Spending time in His Word. I yearn, I have to remind myself because, Tom and I were talking about work, and it gets pretty busy, gets pretty hectic around this time for remodelers, and I can get caught up into it as much as anybody else, right? Oh no, the phones ringing again. Somebody else called me and wants something, and how am I going to schedule this in? And I get all these people on my board, and all of a sudden I've got to satisfy them all. I got to put them in some sort of schedule, and oh no, I got to move this guy out because this job's taking a little longer and so forth. We can get wrapped up in that, right? But why are we here? Because of Him. Half of us wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for Jesus. But we got to be contending for the faith. Not some political stance or anything like that. What Jude calls for is that we speak and we act and we live as Christians. It might seem simple. It might seem like wow, that's kind of obvious. But many of us aren't doing it. Many of us aren't doing it. And at times I'm not doing it, to tell you the truth. I get my eyes off the Lord sometimes, and he's so gracious, isn't He? And wonderful that he refocuses us, because if we had to refocus ourselves, we just wouldn't do it. Right? It's that Holy Spirit within us that goes, Fred, you need to look towards Jesus. So thankful for the Holy Spirit. But for us men of God, we've been given a precious gift. Precious gift of salvation, right? And of course here Jude would say, calls it a common thing. It's something that we, as we fellowship, as we gather together, there's one thing, you know. I may be a remodeler, you might be a lawyer, you might be a doctor, you might be a DJ, right? It is. We're all different, right? But the one thing we have in common is the King of Glory, right? And that we're sinners, saved by grace. We have that link to salvation. And Jesus and Jude was very willing and wanting to, you know, speak to these guys about the common salvation. But then he says, "But I found it necessary," relative to contending for the faith. Why is it necessary, Jude? And Jude would say in verse 4 there, he says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our Lord into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, they used the grace of God to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. They probably fleeced the flock. This lewdness is, the word there is unbridled, right? Unbridled lust. Uncontrolled lust for whatever it was, whatever it is. You know, sometimes we associate lust with sexual things, but to be honest, we can lust after a lot of different things, right? There's power involved. We can lust after. We can lust after, you know, the pat on the back, you know. I mean, the other pastors can tell you too, you know, when somebody comes to you and tells you how many times they scrubbed the toilet bowl, you know, they're looking for something other than just the shininess of the bowl, right? They're looking for recognition. And sometimes we can even lust that way, right? These lusts. But they turned the grace of God into something that it wasn't. They turned the church into happy hour. Right? The church is a place where people come to fellowship with other saints, to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ, to be built up and to be sent out. The church is too modern today, in a sense that we come in, we get entertained, our ears are tickled, and we go out. And it serves absolutely no purpose to the growth of the individual, nor does it fulfill the Great Commission, because we have just fattened up the sheep to do nothing. They're just pew sitters. And we think that coming to church, coming even to this men's day, coming to this men's day is going to make a difference because of our appearance with the other men that were around. There's one man that you should be interested in pleasing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that the reason why we come here. He's the one that we, you know, want to bring the glory to, right? Today is reconciliation day for us men that have found ourselves in a sinful state, have found ourselves in a slothful state, where we're lazy, we're not doing, you know. How many times have we shared the love of Christ with somebody? You know, how many times have we had the opportunity and yet we've walked away from it? We haven't contended for the faith. You know, we're so used to having the comforts of Americans that we don't want any persecution. Suffering in the Christian faith shouldn't even be mentioned in church. I mean, how are we ever going to get our numbers up if we start mentioning that all the apostles except John that we know of was martyred? All of them. You want to be one of them guys? You know, if we tell them about suffering, oh man, that'll have people walking out of church. I came here for the prize. I came here for the gifts. I came here for the niceties. Well, there's sufferings involved in our walks. Sometimes there's struggles. Contending for the faith isn't easy, but it's valuable. It's valuable. That's why he says, you know, it's necessary that I talk to you about this. It's necessary because it's valuable. It's precious. It's important. It's necessary. So today I want to challenge you. How valuable is the faith? How valuable do you make the faith? Is it worth standing for? With that co-worker that's an atheist, is it worth standing for? And saying you are a Christian? That you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Who died on the cross for our sins? So that we would have eternal life? That was buried in that tomb? That rose and gave us victory over sin and death? Are you afraid to mention His name? Are you ashamed of Him? The Scriptures are pretty clear. If we're ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of us. Is it worth sharing? All the backlash you're going to take. You're going to be dished. You're going to be disowned. You know, we don't really realize this, but I remember a missionary, actually my college pastor that I had, he went to Indonesia as a missionary. He taught pastors how to pastor and sent them out in the field the way it should be. And I remember him telling about a young man in one of his missionary reports about a young man that came to Christ. He was a Muslim, and he came to Christ, and his family actually had a funeral for him. They disowned him. Matter of fact, many times they'd put a death warrant on their own son's life. Can you imagine killing your own child? Of course, in America we do that all the time, don't we? But we're not of this world, folks. Right? Is it worth sharing our faith? Is it worth dying for? You knew I was going to get to that, didn't you? Is it worth dying for? Paul says he was better off being crucified. Because no longer did he live, right? But Christ through him. It was better for him. And he would also say it was better physically if he was crucified because he'd be in the presence of the Lord. Is it worth dying for? And I challenge you to answer those questions for yourself. But if you say yes to those questions, the next question I have for you is it worth guarding then? Is guarding our faith worth it? So I want to take you to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Paul, in his mission to raise up young Timothy as a pastor there in the Lord, would use some language to convince Timothy of the importance of contending, right? Contending for the faith. It says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. At the beginning of that book, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, in his typical greeting, would call out who he was greeting, and it would say there in his greeting that Timothy, he recognized him as a true son of the faith. Right? And though this is considered a pastoral epistle, don't overlook it, because it's meant for the man of God. Because I always tell people, before you stand here and you're a pastor in your own home. Before you're a pastor in your own home, you will be a pastor, right? Whether it's to your little flock at home or somebody else's. That you would be that pastor that promotes the truth. That you will be a son, a true son of faith. Now, saying that there must have been, obviously, it seems to indicate here that if there is a true son of the faith, right? There has to be a false son of the faith. And those who played the part, those that come to church and they sit in the pews sometimes, are those that are not really of the truth or of the faith. They're just playing the game, you know. They show up at men's study because Donut Man's there, right? We got Donut Man here, just in case you didn't know. You can figure it out. He's got a Dunkin' Donut mask. And he laughs like great like that. Anyways, you know, maybe you're coming to study for the wrong reasons. Well, let me tell you, back in the day before I was saved, matter of fact, Morgan's dad was doing a Bible study. And my sister would ask me so many times, would you go to this Bible study? So finally, you know, after several times, I would say, well, out of politeness, I'll go. I didn't know where Genesis was, Revelation. I didn't know where any of the books of the Bible were, of course. I was brought up a true Methodist without the Bible, but a lot of methodology. And, you know, and she kept asking me. So I'd go in there and I'd try to play the part. You know, I did what, you know, a lot of people in church do. Where's he turning to? Okay, let's make it look at least like I'm in the right section of the Bible. And I would play this part. It's really hypocrisy, isn't it? Isn't a lot of times people don't want to come to Christ because of the hypocrisy of the church, yet they're hypocrites themselves. And they don't quite identify it until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them. But I just remember going there and just, I was faking it. It's faking the faith. It was shortly after that I realized that God could even use that. He could use the fakery that I had. And I remember this old man, he was probably 91, 92 years old, that lived right across from the church. It was a Methodist church that Bill was pastoring. And he would walk across every day, every study that we had, every weekly study, he'd walk across that road. And he was blind. Couldn't see. And he'd sit there, and he lost his wife several years prior too, and he would sit there and he would say, boy, I just can't wait for heaven. Can't wait to see, I can't remember her name, but Elizabeth. Can't wait to see her. And we'd be going through Scripture, or Bill would be going through Scripture. This guy, blind, would quote the Scripture that we were reading. He had it memorized. And I thought, how does he memorize this boring, dusty old book? You know how he did it? Because the Holy Spirit was within this man. And I remember seeing him going, wow, I was like beside myself. How can this guy know all this stuff about the Word, you know? Of course, I didn't call it the Word. But he wasn't faking it. He might have been blind in the natural sense, but he wasn't faking it. Today, we can see as clear as day, but we're faking it and we're blind in a spiritual sense. Though we come to all the Bible studies, we eat all the donuts, right? We do all those religious things, but our, you know, as James would say, your religion's nothing. And then there's those that just haven't, you know, and so those that haven't accepted the Lord, they do all the religious things. Then there's those that, you know, have perhaps backslidden or strayed away from the faith. Even though God has committed to their trust, they've failed to guard it properly. Kind of reminds me of the parable there in Matthew 25, right? The parable of the talents, where the master's leaving and the master takes his wealth and he spreads it out between three servants. Right? One he gives five talents, one two, and one. One, and you know, the amount really, in this case, isn't of importance necessarily. The important part is the result of their faithfulness, right? So the two servants, of course, take the money, they're faithful with it. The other one, of course, doesn't. And I want to just turn there because chapter 25 of Matthew. And the very last verse of actually chapter 30 there, it says, you know, that the master was so beside himself with this third that he said that and he cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. So my question is, was he called? Well, he was called by the Master. You know, and was he trusted with something from the Master? Of course he was. But was he preserved? He really wasn't preserved by Jesus Christ. We can see the chink in his armor here. He looked like the other servants. He had his own abilities. It says in verse 5 there, it actually says, or 15, I'm sorry, of 25. It says, "And one he gave five talents, and the other two, and another one, to each according to his own ability." He had some sort of ability. We're not privy to that. We don't know what them abilities were necessarily. But he gave them according to their ability. And so he sees the ability, but the problem here is not so much ability, is relationship. The reason why he does what he does is because of his lack of intimacy with the Master. Understanding the mind of the Master. What the Master would want him to do with these talents, or this talent that he was given. See, the Master already knew the heart here. He didn't give him five, did he? He knew he couldn't be trusted with that. He didn't give him two. He couldn't even be trusted with one. So we see here, there's a relationship here that isn't good. That he looked like a servant, yet he wasn't. In 23, we see those that were obedient, and of course, we always quote this, because this is what we want, right? Reality is that we might not all hear this, but well done, good and faithful servant, right? That's what we want to hear from the Lord. That's what we're hoping to hear, because we're a good servant of His. Or, it says, "But the Lord said in 26, He answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. He said, you lazy servant. Going back to Timothy there, when Paul said to Timothy that he said, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Guard what is committed to your trust. The important thing here is what's committed to our trust as men of God. It's not our 401k. It's not our IRAs. It's not our investments. That's not what it's talking about here. What's committed to our trust is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word there is phileo. It's to be on guard, right? And there's some implications here that you can derive from that, is that the one that is on guard is to, as Jesus guards us, right? We are preserved in Jesus Christ. The same thing, we, the one that is trusted, entrusted with the gospel, has a responsibility to preserve the gospel. To keep it and to keep its integrity, to make sure we don't change it. You know, how we're feeling today, I think the Lord's speaking through this. How many times have you heard people say, well, I interpret that differently? Well, there's really only one interpretation to each verse in the Bible. We just don't understand it sometimes. Right? And we are all men that are full of error, and the Word, you know, after a while, sometimes the Lord actually reveals where you were wrong in Scripture. Right? And He has to straighten you out. And I'm sure there will be some of that for me as well. But preserve the gospel. The Master should be pleased, right? He should be pleased with us. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That what God has committed us to, He's satisfied with how we're taking care of it. The other implication is that there's obedience involved in this guarding of the truth. Not only are we making sure that, you know, that the integrity of Scripture is upheld in our midst, but that we obey it, that we follow its instructions. That it's just not reading material to us. Look what James says in chapter 1. You guys are familiar with this. Chapter 1, verse 21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. And that's good because, you know, that's what Jude said, that we had this common thing, that there was salvation in our midst, right? We were saved and we understood what that meant together. We had that common salvation. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. I wish that was true sometimes, that I could forget what I look like. For he observes himself, verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You know, it just makes me think about those in verse 4 there of Jude, where he talked about them, you know, using the grace of God for lewdness, unbridled sin. You know, here we have that we don't bridle our tongue. There's not, you know, this action that we take. We should always take action against our sin, right? We should take precautions there. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep one's self unspotted from the world. Unspotted. So we're to obey. You know, we're to be doers of the word of God. And those that guard the truth, guard God's word, also need to avoid, you know, to stay from or don't partake, don't even flirt with it. You know, one of the James there in verse 21 says that we are to lay aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness. We should be ones that want to be unspotted. You know, in the effort to avoid temptation, Job actually made a covenant with his eyes. And some of us need to make covenants with our eyes. It's springtime now. You know what I'm talking about. It's time to make them covenants. We got to be careful. Oh, it's just a little bit. But you know, it's just one little glance. But the Bible is clear, right? A little leaven just leavens a whole loaf. We need to avoid those situations. We need to avoid those teachers that we find in our on our radio stations that don't produce what they should be producing. They're just, you know, tickling the ears or whatever that may be. And we don't need to buy their books, you know. Some of the authors, as we've seen in this world lately, right? We've seen guys fall after their death. We talked about them at the last Men's Day, I think. And we don't need their literature. We got the Word of God. This is it, you know. I mean, sometimes those things are encouraging, but be careful. Avoid those guys that are just sprinkled a little bit with truth, a little bit with falsehoods. They sprinkle in these little falsehoods, but then, for the most part, they're 95% truthful. If you think that's okay, then, you know, I think I've got a car that you might be interested in. It's got 95% of its parts. Yeah. It's got a ride on two wheels. We need to avoid that, right? We need to avoid those situations. He was committed. He was, you know, Paul was speaking to Timothy here, and he was saying, you're committed to your trust, the gospel, into your hands. He was told to preserve it. He was told to obey it. And he was told to avoid anything that would tempt him otherwise, to stray from the truth. But I don't want to give you a checklist here. I don't want to go, hey, you know, go preserve the Word of God. Go do that. Go, how do I do that? I don't know. How do you do it? How do you obey it? You know, I'm going to obey the. Say, have you ever gotten that position? I'm going to obey this time, Lord. I am really never going to fall flat on my face again, Lord. I'm never doing that again. I'm never doing that, man. I'm not doing one. I am not going to smoke any more weed. I'm going to behave. I'm not going to do any more lines anymore. Nope, I'm not going to do it. Then what happens? You fail, right? You fail. Well, here's Paul telling this to Timothy, and if he was telling it to me, it'd be like, you know, okay, how do I do this? How do I take the Word of God that He's given me and make sure that it's preserved, that I obey it, and that I avoid the false teachers? How do I do all that? Then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." That good thing, what's the good thing? The good thing is the gospel. The good thing is the truth of God, right? That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit. See, when it comes to obedience, when it comes to staying pure, so often we try to do the right thing, don't we? If we could get, we'd get an E for effort, right? But it doesn't work for long if we do it in the flesh. It's kept by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that dwells in us. This is key to our faithfulness. This is key to upholding that commitment as Timothy would uphold. God requires a faithfulness from us that is absolutely greater than what we can do. We cannot be that faithful. We cannot be that faithful. But we can keep it by His Holy Spirit. I encourage you today that, you know, that each morning that you get up, that you ask the Lord just to fill you with the Holy Spirit. We get puked on a lot in the world. We encounter a lot of things that we need to somehow detour around, that we don't want to get involved in. We don't want to put ourselves in that position. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why He's called the Helper, right? Because we need His help. We can't do it on our own. And as Madden, like Timothy, God has committed His gospel into our trust. He's entrusted this, His gospel, into our hands. Why? Because it's important. We're to preserve it, we're to obey it, and we're to avoid anything that would potentially or possibly detour us from this living Word, right, of God. But don't strive in it. We're not here to strive in it and say, how am I going to work this out in the flesh? Because we don't solve things in the flesh. We don't solve sinfulness in the flesh, by the flesh, by means of the flesh. But it's by the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to refresh you today. I pray that the Lord would refresh you today. Not just fill you with food physically, but fill you spiritually. And that He would help us to guard the trust, right? Guard the trust. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You for Your Word, Lord. It is such a important part of our lives, Lord, Your Word. You've given us such a treasure, Lord, in Your Word. We are grateful, Lord, for Your
word, and you've entrusted it into our hands, Father. Whether we're teaching a flock of believers in a church, or perhaps some of us are in children's ministries and we're teaching the young kids and young people, Father, your scripture. Maybe we are teaching, Father, our homes. We're teaching those that are in our household. And maybe we're teaching, Lord, ourselves. And of course, your Holy Spirit is well needed in that case and for us to understand. And wherever it is, Lord, wherever you take us, Father, with your word, Lord, let us guard that trust. And we're so thankful, Lord. It's precious to us, Lord. And we ask your blessing upon this day, Lord, that you would continue to impress upon us how and encourage us, Father, to contend for the faith, the glorious faith, Lord, that we are in Christ Jesus. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's take a break. I think we're